Take your Bible this morning, if you would, and open it to the book of Philippians chapter 1. And if you're able to stand easily, would you stand with me as we read the Word of God this morning, Philippians chapter 1. So if you found Philippians chapter 1, I'm going to start reading in verse 12, and you follow along as we read. It says this, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel, so that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren in the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ, even of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preached Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. What then, notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can be here this morning, that we can rejoice together, that we can sing of your goodness and know that it's absolutely true. Lord, thank you for your word that we can build our lives on, that we can depend on, that shows us the way of salvation through Jesus Christ. Lord, we ask you to bless the preaching of your word today. Use it in our hearts and lives as only you can. And we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I want to preach to you for a few minutes this morning on this subject, the positives of prison. The positives of prison. Because some of you just look like you might end up there sooner or later. And you might as well get ready. Amen? Here's the Apostle Paul, the human author, writing this little book of Philippians, and he's sitting in prison while he's writing the book. And God is giving him the words to write down, and he's writing immediately to the church at Philippi, but because God has saved it and preserved it for us, he's writing to us as well, and he's talking about his experience here in prison. And he says right off in verse number 12, "But I would ye should understand, brethren, that the things which happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furtherance of the gospel." He says there's something that's happened, and here I am sitting in prison. It's the problem. Right off the bat, there's a problem. And that is, he is someplace he didn't plan to be. Have you ever been someplace you didn't plan to be? Ended up in a situation that was not what you thought was going to come because of the circumstances, and all of a sudden here you are in a place that you didn't imagine, that you didn't sign up for, that you never could have guessed, and yet there you are. And the Apostle Paul is sitting here in prison, but as he's there, here's what I want you to know about that. He's not focusing on prison and the circumstance. He's focusing on what God is doing in the middle of the circumstance. You see, he could, in these four chapters in the book of Philippians, you can read it all the way through. You can read it backwards and forwards. You know what you won't find in the book of Philippians? You won't find Paul complaining about being in prison. Seems a little odd since he's sitting in prison and it's not really where he wanted to be. You know what you'll find over and over though in every chapter? Rejoice, 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 rejoice. That's what you find all through this little book. Isn't that amazing? That in the midst of a place he didn't plan to be or want to be, writing to people who are being persecuted, the word that God has for them over and over is rejoice in the middle of it. How do you do that? Well, you have to get your focus off of the immediate circumstance and onto what God is doing. Because I promise you, God is at work. No matter where you are, no matter what the circumstance is in your life, God is at work in the middle of it all. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 10, it says, "After that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you." You see, even in the midst of suffering, God has a purpose. and he's using it in your life. In Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29, everybody knows verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. What that verse does not say is that all things work together to make me happy. It says all things work together for good. And then it tells us in verse 29 what the good is. That we could be conformed to the image of his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God is using everything, even things that are our own fault. God can work and use them to mold us into what he wants us to be. What a wonderful God. Amen. He doesn't just save us and then throw us out there to the wolves and leave us on our own. No, he uses everything in our lives to get us where he wants us to be and to teach us and to draw us closer to himself. So we see the problem here is that he's sitting in prison. But then we see the potential. The potential. Look at verse 13. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Wow. You know what Paul is writing down there as God tells him to put it? He says, here I am sitting in prison where I didn't want to be, but while I'm here, God is working and the gospel's going out even in the palace, in Nero's palace, a guy who hates God and hates God's people. And you know what you find out at the end of chapter 4, the end of the book? That there are people who got saved in the household of Caesar. Isn't that amazing? You know what Nero did without even realizing it? He brought the gospel right into his own house. He didn't even know it. He thought he was throwing Paul in prison and keeping him from preaching the gospel. And instead, he was just bringing the gospel into the house. And some of his own people got saved. Isn't that exciting? Listen, that ought to give you hope. It ought to. So, well, our nation's messed up and our government's messed up. Listen, God has a way. God has a way of getting in there. You know what you can pray? That God would send some people into places in our government who know the Lord Jesus Christ, who can be a good testimony and witness to some of those politicians who desperately need God. Amen? It might be surprising what God can do in a wicked place like the capital of the United States of America. I mean, if he can get people saved in Rome under Nero, he can get people saved in Washington, D.C., he can change their lives as well. The potential here is that the gospel goes out. You see, our conduct in trials affects other people. He says, and we already read it, he said, because I'm in prison, there are other people who've decided to go out and preach the message for me. So now my efforts are multiplied. Because I was faithful, others have grabbed the ball and they're running with it and they're going out. Listen, if you stay faithful to God, that will encourage others to be faithful to God. But if you quit on God, you might encourage others to quit on God. Even if you get discouraged, don't give up and quit, because that affects others as well. He said there are some who preach Christ of contention. In other words, they have a wrong motive. Isn't that shocking that people would preach with a wrong motive? We've all seen and heard the folks that we suspect. You know, just turn on late night religious television and you kind of suspect maybe they're just trying to get my money. When they keep talking about it, you just send in $100. Just go ahead, send in $100 and you'll get this and you'll get that and God will do this and that and give me more money, give me more money, give me more money. There are people who preach with wrong motives. There are, but that's not new. They've always been there. He said there are some that preach Christ of contention, just wanting to increase my bonds. He said they just want to call attention to my message so that it makes it harder for me here in Rome. There are still those, but he said some preach Christ of love. They have the right motive and they're out there and they're preaching the message not to cause me trouble, not to get me in a worse situation, but because they want to go out and they want to spread the truth of the gospel. There are always those who don't have a right motive, but don't let that dissuade you from following God. And just because he said, well, I know a preacher once and he was a fake and a phony. Okay. I've known a few politicians like that. I've known people in other lines of work like that. I went to a mechanic once. He is a fraud. He cheated me. You know what? I still go to the mechanic when I have to go to the mechanic. And just because there was a bad preacher somewhere, listen, don't use that as an excuse to run from God. Don't do that. There are people doing wrong things everywhere. But you find somebody that loves God and follow. Amen? And you'll be glad you did down the road. But if you just walk away because there was a bad one somewhere that you heard about, you're only going to miss out on what God wants to do in your life. And you don't want to miss out on that. You stay faithful to God no matter what. The potential is that the gospel goes out. And then look at verse number 18. Now this is a strange verse. It says, what then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. So we see the preaching itself. He said there are some with bad motives, and there are some with good motives, and they're out there doing this, some trying to cause me trouble, some trying to help. And then verse 18 is a strange verse. He says, whether in pretense or in truth, the gospel is preached, and I'm going to rejoice in that. Now, please understand, he didn't give a free pass to bad guys preaching for bad reasons and saying that was okay. What he did say was, even if a bad guy accidentally preaches the gospel, I'm going to rejoice that the gospel got preached. Do you understand that? God's not giving a free pass to people to be dishonest and crooked and all the rest. He's just saying every time the gospel goes out, no matter where it goes out from, I'm going to rejoice that the gospel went out. He said, well, I believe that God can only use a pure vessel to preach the pure gospel of Jesus Christ. I understand, but you better hope that's not true. Because if that's true, we better take a good look at ourselves and see just how pure we are. Who gets to decide who's as pure as they need to be? I mean, you know, if your preacher and his wife got in a little argument over how fast he was speeding on the way to church this morning, does that mean he can't preach the gospel? Well, let me tell you a little secret. You know what the Bible says? The gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. Your pastor is not the power of God unto salvation. I'm not the power of God unto salvation. Even if somebody who's imperfect gave you the perfect gospel of Jesus Christ, that perfect gospel can still do its work. Isn't that exciting? You mean I can pass out tracts too, just like the preacher can do it or the missionary can do it? I don't have to be a pastor or a missionary. No, you don't. No, huh? You just have to be somebody who loves Jesus and wants to see other people know Jesus. Because it's not you that saves people. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ that saves people. It's that wonderful, wonderful, pure truth, that wonderful message. He said, notwithstanding, every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice, yea, and will rejoice. Sometimes the messenger is not what we would choose. Really. Listen, I've talked to people who've gotten saved watching somebody on TV that I would not recommend that you watch. But they gave the gospel, and the person heard the truth of the gospel, and they trusted Jesus Christ, and they got saved. And I'm going to be thankful they got saved. Amen? Amen. It's true. We were in a church in Cleveland, Ohio. And we met some folks, some fine folks. They'd been there for a little while, and they had an interesting story. They had gotten saved out of a terrible background. He was a drunk, and she was a witch. Not just an unpleasant lady. She was a witch. And she was involved in witchcraft. And he was a drunk, and they owned a bar. And I mean, it was a rough situation. And she actually went to a witchcraft symposium in Yakima, Washington, where she was going to learn more about witchcraft from some Indian tribal shamans and all of that. And she went to that, and somebody, while they were talking, somebody mentioned Jesus. And a guy got up and started screaming and yelling and cussing, and they finally got everything all calmed down, and they said, now we're all tolerant here, you can say whatever you want, and things went on. Somebody mentioned Jesus again, the whole place exploded, and they were cursing and hollering. And you know what that lady said? She said, if Jesus gets such a reaction from everybody, I'm going to go home and find out more about Jesus. Wow. And she went home and she found somebody to give her the gospel, and she got saved. And her husband got saved. And they started coming to church, and they were there for everything. I mean, they're showing up for everything. Now they still own the bar. They own the bar. She's slipping tracks under the drinks at the bar. She didn't have any idea. She just got saved, and she wanted other people to get saved. She'd sneak into the bathroom and stick them in the bathrooms, and then she'd slide them under the drinks. And, you know, here she's doing all this stuff. One day the church was having a revival meeting, and they got a big poster, and they put it up in the window of the bar. And as they were putting it up in the window of the bar, they looked at each other and said, what are we doing? And they sold the bar, and they got in the Bible Institute. And they graduated last year, 2 years ago, and they started a church up on the outskirts of Cleveland. Isn't that exciting? You know how it all started? Because somebody in a witchcraft symposium mentioned Jesus. Now, I do not recommend you go to a witchcraft symposium if you want to get interested in Jesus. That's the furthest thing you should ever do. But don't ever think that God's hands are tied. He can use anybody at any point to do something that'll just get you thinking enough for the light to start to come on and make you interested in the Lord Jesus Christ. Right. That, it wasn't a great messenger, but boy, when it led her to the message, it was the right message. Amen. And she met Jesus. Amen. He said, there are some bad guys out there, but there are some good ones too. But anytime any of them accidentally preaches the gospel, I'm going to rejoice in that. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation, according to the book of Romans. And that's our job, is to put that message out there. The preaching of the word of God. Even a faulty messenger, if he's preaching the gospel, is still preaching the gospel that can change lives. Listen, the church I got saved in when I was 7 years old in Vacation Bible School. Wonderful folks who love God. But there are some theological issues that as a little kid I didn't know and I didn't understand that would keep me from joining that church today. If I lived in that town, I would join a different church in that town. Although those are wonderful people who love God with all their hearts, and I'm glad they were there. And by the way, they were the only thing there when we moved there in 1965. And so that's where Mom started going to church, and that's where she took us, and that's where I heard the gospel and got saved, and thank God for it. I'm glad they were there, because somebody was there to give me the gospel. Amen. Listen, not every messenger is perfect. But the message is perfect, and the message will transform your life. That's why I say, don't sit back and say, well, you know, I can't believe the gospel because I know of a bad preacher. The preacher is not what saves you. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that's where you need to put your faith and trust, is in the Savior himself. We see the preaching that goes out, and then we see the ultimate purpose. Look down here in verse 20. He said, according to my earnest expectation and my hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Do you remember, those of you who were in Sunday school, what we finished with in verse number 11? He said, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Everything is to glorify God. And here in verse number 20, he says, here's what I've decided. Here I'm sitting in prison. I don't know if I'm going to get out or if I'm going to die here. I don't know. But here's what I know. if they kill me and execute me, I'm going to do my best to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. And if they let me out, I'm going to get right back out there and preach the gospel and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether by life or by death, doesn't matter. You see, you don't always get to choose how the circumstance ends. And here, the Apostle Paul doesn't know. God doesn't tell him. He has no idea how this story will end. He said, but I've decided this. Either way, I'm going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Listen, you might be in a spot you never intended to be. I don't know how you got here this morning. I don't know what circumstances led to that and what events led you to this place where you're sitting here today. But I can tell you, here you are. God has a purpose in it. And you need to decide that no matter what circumstance you're going to face when you go home, you're going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Whether it turns out the way you want it to, or it turns out just the opposite, you're still going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. You need to just make that decision, because the ultimate purpose is to glorify Him. Then look at verse 21. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He said, if I live, I'm going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. If they kill me, I'm going to go out with a testimony on my lips, and I'm going to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. For to me, to live is Christ. And if they kill me, may I paraphrase that verse just a little bit? If they kill me, I win. That's what he said. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die, all the stuff I've been preaching about for a long time, I finally get to see. I finally get to be there. I get to be face to face with Jesus Christ who died for me. If they execute me, they don't even know. I win. I can't lose. If they don't execute me, I'm going to go out and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, for the child of God, there's no way to lose. You magnify the Savior, or you just go see the Savior. And that's a win either way. Either way. I think it'd be a wonderful thing to have on a tombstone. I really do. For to him, to live was Christ. And to die was gain. Wouldn't that be wonderful if they could honestly put that on your tombstone? But if they were going to be honest, what would they put on yours? What was your life all about? For him or her to live was, well, a nice family and a good career and a nice car and a trip every once in a while. And that was for him. That was his life. And then he died and he lost it all, because you don't get any of that stuff in the grave. All that's gone. Wouldn't that be sad? You know, that's what would be on a lot of folks' tombstones. For them to live was all this stuff, and to die meant they lost it all. But if for you to live is Christ, and you want to live for Him, really that's the only way then. When you die, it's gain. Because then you can meet Him and be welcomed into His presence and get heaven for all eternity. What are you living for? Stuff? People? Things? Or the Lord Jesus Christ? It's a good question, isn't it? Has there been a time in your life where you admitted to God that you were a sinner and you couldn't save yourself, and you asked Jesus Christ, who died for you, to be your Savior? You said, I just want you to be my Savior. I want to follow you. Have you ever done it? If not, then no matter how wonderful this life is, and no matter how much stuff you accumulate, and how many people like you, and how many people watch your videos online, when you leave this life, you've just lost it all. You wasted it all. It's over. It's done. But if you follow Christ, that's when the good stuff kicks in. The last year and a half, last couple of years, we've had more funerals than ever before. Brother Madonna, it just has been a string of, and you know, some were elderly and sick already, others were younger and different things happened, and we've just been a lot of funerals the last couple of years, more so than ever in our lives. And yet, we've watched those moments of separation that are sad because we're going to be separated for a while. We've seen those turn into celebrations. Yeah. I mean celebrations. Because for them to live was Christ, and when they died, oh, it's a loss for us. Right. Oh, but it was a gain for them. Because yes. Now the sickness is gone, and the pain is gone, and the conditions are gone, and now they're perfect and in the presence of the Savior. Mm-hmm. How about you? Can you look forward to that day and say, when I leave this life, it'll be gain? Or does that make you nervous? Some folks just get nervous when you talk about the fact that they're going to die someday. They get scared because they don't know what's going to happen. Can I tell you, you can know what's going to happen. You can know Jesus Christ as Savior and know that that day will be a day of great gain if you know Him. I hope you do. Oh, you might be in some kind of a prison today you never hoped to be in, you never planned to be in. But if you can get beyond the circumstance and look at what God is doing, there are an awful lot of positives to prison. Let's stand together and pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Lord, thank you that even in hard times and difficulties, we can have the assurance that you're in control of everything, that you love us, that you care for us, that you're working things together for our good to conform us to the image of Christ. But Lord, we can only know that for sure if we're saved. And God, it might well be that there's somebody here today who does not know Jesus Christ as Savior. Somebody who worries about what's going to happen when this life is over. Somebody who gets a little bit scared when they have to think about that day when they die. Lord, if there's somebody like that, I pray they would understand that today can be the day of salvation for them. And they can walk out of here knowing that when they leave this life, it will be great gain. God, I pray that you'd work in each and every heart and life this morning. And we'll be careful to thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor.